Well, the Lord has blessed our families, a few families in our church, with some precious new little ones. And they'll be forever known as COVID babies. And since today is Father's Day, we just want to take a moment and we want to celebrate with these moms and dads as well as dedicate their new little ones to the Lord. Now, please understand, dedicating our children to the Lord is not a guarantee into heaven. All right, this ceremony in no way saves these little ones from their sin. It doesn't even help. Only faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ can save. Amen? See, Jesus is the only guarantee into heaven. Well, then why do we dedicate our kids? Well, we do so for three reasons, all right? Number one, this ceremony is a reminder. It reminds us that our children, listen, our children are not our own. They belong to who? They belong to God. They're His. He fearfully and wonderfully created them. He fashioned them in their mother's womb. He has plans for them. He's sovereign over their lives. And that's why Psalms 127:3 says, children are a gift or a treasure from who? Notice, parents, not tax reduction. Mouth to feed. Annoyance. God says they're a treasure. A gift. And then he goes, they're a reward from the Lord. That's what this ceremony is. It's reminding us of these treasures that God has given these moms and dads. Secondly, this ceremony is a commitment. See, these parents are going to publicly commit to raise up their kids in the fear and the admiration of the Lord. You see, they're just committing to doing what God commands all parents to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God commands this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Mom and dads, your kids need to see that in you. They need to see you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength. And these commandments I give you today to be on your hearts. Now notice, and press them on your who? Your children. Well, how? It's simple. Talk about them when you sit down at home. That's family devotions. Talk about them when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write scripture on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. You see, moms and dads, it's your responsibility to raise your kids up in the fear and the admiration of the Lord. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the youth pastor's job. It's not even my job. Whew. It's your job. And this ceremony is just a commitment to fulfill that God-given responsibility. And finally, this ceremony is about partnership. These parents need a lot of help. As the old saying goes, it takes a village to raise a child, and this ceremony is about us as a church, a congregation, committing to partner with these moms and dads in reaching their kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to disciple them to know and to love and to serve Jesus Christ all the days of their lives. So that's why we dedicate our kids. And so without further ado, we just have two little ones that we want to dedicate this morning. And so moms and dads, when I call your names, please make your way to the front so we can awe and ooh at your little one. And then we're going to pray for you. We also have a little gift that we want to present you. Our first little one is Simon Charles Downey. That is a strong name. Simon Charles. Simon was born May 19th, 2021. His mom and dad are Sean and Mandy Downey. And little Simon is number four. So they're no longer playing man-to-man defense. They're in zone. And as a church, we want to help play zone defense with you. We want to come alongside of you and help point this little guy to Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, you're doing a fantastic job with the ones that God has already provided you. And I know you'll be faithful, won't you? Yeah. You'll be faithful to make sure that you hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't he cute? You guys are cute too. Our next little one is Griffin Dominic Sweeley. Another great name, Griffin. Reminds me of Harry Potter, Gryffindor, right? Griffin was also born in May 28th, 2020. His mom and dad are Micah and Amanda Sweeley, and little Griffin is also number four, so their quiver is also very full. Amen? It's a good thing. And listen, Amanda and Micah, we want to help you point all those little arrows to Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that they hit that target, and we're going to do everything we can to pray with you, to partner with you, because we love you, and you're doing a fantastic job. And they do so much for this church, and we're so thankful for them. So these are the little ones that God has blessed us with, and let's bring them to Jesus in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for life. Life begins at the moment of conception. And God, you allowed these little ones to come into this world. And they are treasures. They are rewards. And we're blessed to have them in these families. We thank you for the health that you provided them so far, how they're growing and eating and growing out of their clothes. And we're just thankful for, again, the health. But God, we pray for their spiritual health. We pray that these two boys would come to know Jesus Christ, that they would be Christ followers, that you would make them strong for you in the future to come. These little ones are really the future of this church. And so, God, we pray that you would, in your mercy and your grace, draw them to saving faith in your Son by your Spirit through your word. Use us as a church. Use these parents to constantly share with them the good news, because faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. But how can they hear without a preacher? And so, God, may we all be preachers to these precious little ones. May we show them the gospel, share them the gospel. And God, once they are saved, may we continue to disciple them and to train them and to show them what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus in a greater and better way. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's Father's Day, a time to celebrate all the wonderful fathers out there. Not just for being shining examples of how great a dad can be, but also for being wonderful reflections of who God is. Like God, you've provided for us. You've shown us how much you care from the very beginning. With God, you've guided us, helping us navigate through every decision, big or small. You've been present. It sounds so simple, but it's so important. Just knowing you're there when we need you. You've been patient with us, helping us to grow and learn from all the mistakes we make. And like God, you forgive us, offering us grace so those mistakes can never define us. And most of all, you've loved us unconditionally, as only someone filled with God's love could. So today, we thank you, dads, for all of this. And and so much more. Happy Father's Day.
Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, now's the time to pick them up and open them up with me to John chapter 1. John 1. Well, over a month ago now, the spotlight was on moms. And dads, I told you that your day was coming, and it's arrived. And so the spotlight is now on you this morning. And so my message is geared towards dads, but really it's geared for all of us. And it's just one simple truth, dads, that I want us to remember this morning, and it's this. A godly father is a faithful Christ follower. Listen, men, if you're truly born again, if you are a Christian, then before you are an employee or an employer, before you are a husband or even a father, you are first and foremost, above all else, a Christ follower. And I'm telling you, after 15 plus years of pastoral ministry, I have found that godly fathers share two things in common. Are you ready? Number one, they're all truly saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's proven by how Jesus is just transforming them day by day. Now, are they perfect? No. But they are growing. And secondly, listen, all godly fathers, they are laser focused on following Christ. You see, dads, when Christ is your focus, when you are striving to know Him and to love Him and to obey Him and to serve Him and to worship Him, to please Him, to honor only Him with your life, this dad thing, it just falls into place. And sometimes we make it so complicated. I want to be a good dad, a good husband. Really? Then just focus on Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. He's the ultimate man's man. And just follow Him. And one of the greatest ways that we can learn to do that is by looking at those who did it first. And this morning, we're going to examine the life of the very first disciple to be called by Jesus. His name is, can you guess? It's on the screen. It's Andrew. Andrew. You know, Andrew is best known as being the kid brother to the most well-known disciple. Name, do you know? Peter. And Peter and Andrew, they're both Jewish, obviously, and they were originally from the village of Bethesda, located in northern Galilee. However, at some point in time, the brothers relocated to the larger city of Capernaum, close by their hometown. In fact, Peter and Andrew, they shared a house in Capernaum, and they operated a fishing business together from there. Peter and Andrew were lifelong companions with another set of fishermen who were also brothers from Capernaum. Their names were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus would later go on to call them the sons of what, you know? Thunder. Okay, not a good nickname, sons of thunder. But it was these four fishermen that Jesus called to be His leading group of disciples. I mean, what a cast of characters. In fact, whenever the 12 are listed in the Gospels, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are always mentioned first on the roster, always. But of these four in Christ's inner circle, Andrew is by far the least known. He's the least popular. In fact, Scripture tells us very little about him. I mean, you can practically count on your fingers the number of times Andrew is mentioned in the Gospels. Apart from the places where all 12 disciples are listed, get this, Andrew's name appears only 9 times. And one of those times is right here in our passage this morning. John gives us a detailed account of Andrew's first encounter with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An encounter that changed his life and eternity. And from the example of this original disciple, we find 2 values that all disciples share. You see, if you're truly saved, if you are following Jesus, then like your big brother in Christ, Andrew, you will value these 2 things. When you come to Christ, the old has passed away, and all things have become what? New. You have a new heart and new desires, new values, and here's 2 of them. Now, here's the first. Jot this down. A true disciple values intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus. And notice this in my text, in our text. Look at verse 35 of John 1. All right, all eyes on God's word. If you're ready to jump into God's word, say go. Let's get going. Verse 35, John writes, again, the next day, who? John. Question, what John is this? Do you know? Well, this is not John Mark, the missionary and close friend of Barnabas. This is not John the Apostle, the brother of James, the author of this gospel. You see, the guy here in verse 35 is none other than John the who? Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. He was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and John the Baptist was chosen by God for a special purpose. He was a prophet. He was called by God to prepare people's hearts and minds to receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And John the Baptizer began his ministry around 26 AD, just 4 years before Jesus began his. You see, as a prophet, John had to call people out on their sin. He had to call people to repentance and faith. Not an easy job, trust me. But John got to do something amazing. Just a day earlier, John had the esteemed privilege of baptizing the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Well, John, the baptizer, was well known mostly, get this, by his rugged appearance. John was the original Jeremiah Johnson, a real mountain man, a man's man. Matthew 3 verse 4 says that John was clothed, get this, in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts. Everyone say gross. Okay, gross. They weren't chocolate covered. And he ate wild honey. You see, John lived and ministered way off the grid, deep in the wilderness, cut off from all the comforts and the conveniences of city life. And so here's John, his camel hair on, sucking on locusts and honey. He's once again, he's doing what he does best. He's preaching repentance. He's baptizing converts. However, he's not ministering alone. Back to verse 35, it says, the next day, John stood with 2 of his what? Disciples. Okay, question, who are these 2 disciples? Well, jump down to verse 40. Verse 40 clues us in on one of them. John says one of the 2 who heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was who? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, so one down, one more to go, and do you know who it is? It's actually John the Apostle. You see, John never identifies himself by name in his gospel. He keeps himself anonymous right up to the very end. But we know it was John by the way he relates the details of this encounter, right down to giving us the time of day. But little did Andrew and John know that this would be the day that their lives would be changed forever. Do you remember the day that you came to Jesus? Your life was forever changed, wasn't it? Notice what happens next. Look at verse 36. It says, "And looking at Jesus as he walked by, John the Baptist said, 'Behold the who? The Lamb of who? God.'" Now, this should sound very familiar. This was the second time that John gave this prophetic announcement. In verse 29, when Jesus came to be baptized by John, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Of the what?" That's the gospel right there. That's the gospel. But you see, John, he's making it really, really clear that Jesus is not just a really, really good teacher worth hearing. He's not just a really, really good healer worth finding, or just a really, really good example worth following. Jesus is really, really God in flesh. The Messiah, the Christ, the eternal Son of God who had left heaven, who has now come to earth as the Lamb of God in order to give his life, to shed his spotless blood, to take away the sins of all those who turn from their sin and put their faith in him. Amen? Behold the Lamb. Well, notice the response of Andrew and John. Look at verse 37. And the two disciples heard John speak, and notice, they followed who? They Jesus. Okay, now understand, Andrew and John, they're not flaking out on their mentor. I mean, quite the opposite. You see, John the Baptist had already expressly denied that he was the Messiah. In fact, look at verse 19. Look at what John writes in verse 19. He says, "Now this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the who? The Christ.' And so they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then he said to them, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' And John said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the who? The Lord.'" The Lord. So clearly, John had already said in the most plain and forthright terms that he was only the forerunner of the Messiah. He had come to prepare the way and to point people to the only way to be saved, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And because Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist, the prophet no doubt taught them all the messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament. And so their hearts and their minds were filled with messianic expectation. They were just waiting for the right person to be identified. And that's why, as soon as they heard John the Baptist identify Jesus as the Lamb of God, those two disciples instantly believed and eagerly left John and followed who? Christ. You see, it says Jesus would later say in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I" what? Notice this, they what? They follow me. You see, the only reason why Andrew and John could see that Jesus was the Lamb of God when so many others couldn't was because of the marvelous grace of God. Amen? As Jesus would later say in John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them." And it was God the Father, who in his grace and mercy drew these two sinful men, Andrew and John, by his Spirit, through his word, through the prophet, to saving faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, once saved, forever following. What does Jesus say? He says, I give them what? Eternal life. They will never perish. Notice, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and he's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John just simply spoke, behold the Lamb of God. Immediately, Andrew and John believed, and they followed. Praise the Lord. All of God's grace. But look at what happens next. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, he said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, I love this. Come and what? See. Come, see. Spend some time with me. Notice the rest. And they came, and they saw where he was staying, and he remained with them that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour is 4 p.m. on our watches. So it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon when Andrew and John met Christ, and they followed him back to his apartment. It must have been some sort of rented house or a room in a rustic inn, but these two disciples were privileged to spend a whole afternoon and evening in private fellowship with Jesus. Amazing. And they left that time fully convinced that they had found the true Messiah. They met, became acquainted, and began to be taught by Jesus that very moment. You see, Andrew and John, they became the first disciples of Jesus, and what was their first order of business? What did they do first? They just wanted to fellowship with their new Lord and Savior. And they didn't just spend a few minutes or a few hours. They spent a whole day just sitting at his feet. You see, a clear sign that you are truly a disciple of Jesus, that Jesus is alive in you, is you value him. You just want him. Not just his gifts, not just his blessings. You want the giver. Amen? You want the blesser. You want your Lord and Savior. You just want to be in his presence. Do you? Do you? You really evaluate your life this morning. Do you value that same type of private, one-on-one fellowship with Jesus? Men, do you value time with Jesus like you do time in the tree stand? Do you value time with Jesus like you do on the golf course? Do you value time with Jesus like you do at the campsite or at the office? Do you value personal communion with your Lord and Savior? As the old hymn says, just a closer walk with thee. Granite, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, Lord, let it be. Or as we sang this morning, better is one day in your courts, in your presence, than a thousand elsewhere. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Is that true of you? Let me ask it this way. What are you looking forward to most about heaven? Your mansion? The streets of gold? Past loved ones? Listen, those are all awesome blessings, but are you looking forward to just sitting at your Savior's feet and exalting him forever? Do you want Jesus? True disciples, they just want Jesus. They want more of Jesus. And listen, the more time you spend in the presence of Jesus, the more Jesus will transform you into his likeness and his image. In other words, the more you hang out with Jesus, the more Jesus will rub off on you. The more he'll rub off on how you relate to family members and friends. The more he'll rub off on how you do your work and make your decisions and handle your finances. Spend enough time with Jesus and suddenly your desires start to look a lot like his. Suddenly, Jesus is living his life through you. So you see, men, if you want to lead well, if you want to please Christ and point others to him, then daily fellowship with Christ is an absolute must. Husbands, if you want to lead your life, your wife well, if you want to see her become all that God has created her to be in Christ, then you need to make time with Jesus a habit, not just for yourself, but for your marriage. Like Andrew and John, you and your spouse need to get into the habit of meeting with Jesus together in his word. Dads, you want to lead your home well. You really want to influence your kids. The best thing you can do is to make time with Jesus and his word a value in your home. Like Andrew, you need to make fellowship with Jesus just a priority. You need to value intimacy. This is my grandfather. People know him as Connie. Of course, I call him Papa. And to all of his grandkids, he is a legend. I call him the man, the myth, the legend. My grandfather was saved much later in life. He had a hard life. He grew up with nothing and was in an abusive home. And he met and fell in love with my grandmother when they were in high school. And before my grandfather went off to the Korean War, the night before, they were married on December 28th. My grandfather was a war hero. He saw and did and experienced some tough things in that war. And he came home different. He said he had a lot of demons. And he didn't know how to handle that. So he turned to the bottle and became an alcoholic and became abusive just like his father. Many, many years later, my Uncle Dennis, my dad's brother, and his wife, Uncle Dennis, and his wife, Jane, they were the first ones in our family to come to Christ. They were invited to a small little country Baptist church in the middle of nowhere upstate New York, and they heard the gospel, and like Andrew, they believed, and they began following Jesus, and they immediately began witnessing to my mom and dad. My dad at the time was a drunk. Their marriage was pretty much over. They were already separated. They had twin boys, and my dad hit rock bottom, and so he told my uncle, "I'll go to church with you if you just leave me alone and stop talking about Jesus." And so he went to church and heard the gospel and was saved. 2 weeks later, my mom was saved. And like Andrew, like John, they just began following Jesus, and the four of them then began witnessing to their parents, and less than a year later, my grandfather and my grandmother were both saved. And my grandfather is the most tender, kind, gentle, meek, humble man you'll ever meet. Jesus didn't just save him, completely transformed him. And like Andrew, as soon as he was saved, he valued time with his Savior. Every summer, we would spend 1 week at their house. And I can remember every morning before the sun was even up, my grandfather would get out of bed, and he would go to the kitchen, of course, get himself a cup of coffee, and he would go into his study, and he wouldn't come out till breakfast. What was he doing? Just sitting at Jesus' feet, meeting Jesus in his word. every afternoon at 3:30. It didn't matter what they were doing. My grandfather would stop. My grandmother would stop. They would sit down at the kitchen table, and they would open up their Bibles, and they would spend time with Jesus together. About a month ago, I was on the phone with my grandfather, and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Well, Dad, Tim, I miss your grandmother. I can't believe it's already been 2 years since she's been gone. And, you know, Tim, what I miss most is just those times that we had with Jesus together." And then he said these words. He said, "But I know that your grandmother and I are going to sit at Christ's feet and worship him for all of eternity." Wow. Why? Because the Lamb of God left heaven first and came to earth to shed his blood so that sinners could be forgiven, made righteous, acceptable, and at peace with God and have eternal life. And those who put their faith in Jesus, those who are now following him, they value intimacy with Jesus. Do you? Do you? Here's the second value. True disciples, okay, they value reaching lost souls for Jesus. You see, true disciples are doing two things. They're growing in their intimacy with Jesus, and they're going and they're sharing Jesus. Growing and going. Are you? Are you growing and going? Listen, a Christian without a heart for the lost is an anomaly. Someone once said this: if you have no desire to reach a lost person with the gospel, it reveals one of two things. Either you don't believe in hell, or you don't care who goes there. Ouch. See, true disciples, they value reaching lost souls for Jesus because they used to be a lost soul. They've been saved, and so they just can't keep that good news to themselves. And that was Andrew. Look at his testimony in verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother. Now look at verse 41. Andrew first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Okay, so the first thing Andrew did after meeting Christ and spending an entire day with him was he went and he got who? Who did he get? He got his big bro, Peter. He's like, "Simon, we found him. The promised Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, he's here." And notice what Andrew did next. Look at verse 42. And he brought him to who? To Jesus. See, the good news was just too good to keep to himself. And so Andrew went and found the one person in the whole world whom he most loved and whom he most wanted to know Christ, his brother, and he led him to Christ. And this set the tone for Andrew's style of ministry. You see, Andrew appreciated the value of just one single soul. And as a result, Andrew is best known for bringing individuals, not crowds, to Jesus. In fact, almost every time we see Andrew in the Gospels, he's bringing someone to Jesus. For example, in John chapter 6, at the feeding of the 5,000, it was Andrew who found and brought the young boy who had that Lunchable, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, to Jesus. In John 12, we read of a few Gentiles, Greeks, who wanted to see Jesus. And so they approached the disciple Philip to arrange a meeting. But Philip took these men to who? Can you guess? To Andrew. And Andrew was the one who introduced them to Jesus. So you see, by bringing Peter to Christ, Andrew was the first home missionary. And when he brought those Greeks to Christ, Andrew was the first foreign missionary. All because he valued just one person and brought him or her to Christ. Do you? Do you? Sadly, many Christians today think that because they can't speak in front of large groups or because they don't have leadership gifts or the gift of evangelism, they don't have to evangelize. That is absolutely false. The truth is, we're all called to evangelize. And listen, the most effective means for bringing people to Christ is by evangelizing like Andrew. One at a time. One on one basis. Most people, believe it or not, most people do not come to Christ at a trunk or treat. Most people do not come to Christ at a fall festival. Most people do not come to Christ at really an outreach event. Most often, they come to response to Christ because of a Christ-like influence of an individual. I've had the privilege of baptizing many new believers, and each one gives a testimony before I dunk them. And in most instances, they say they came to Christ primarily because of the testimony of a coworker, a neighbor, a relative, a friend. You see, the most effective means for bringing people to Christ is just one at a time, on an individual basis, just like our big brother, Andrew. But you see, Andrew and Peter, they both had evangelistic hearts, but their styles were so different, weren't they? Andrew was shy, he was timid, he was soft-spoken, he was more of that one-on-one, invitational style. And then there's Peter, right? He's bold, he's brash, he's outspoken, he's fearless, he's more confrontational. We see this in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood and preached the gospel to a massive crowd in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and 3,000 people believed and were saved. However, nothing in Scripture indicates that Andrew ever preached to a crowd or stirred masses of people like Peter. But remember, it was Andrew who brought Peter to who? To Jesus. And Andrew's faithfulness in bringing his brother to Christ ultimately resulted in Peter bringing thousands to Christ. You see, the fruit of Peter's ministry is also the fruit of Andrew's ministry, and that goes to show you never know the kind of impact you can have by just befriending and bringing one soul to Christ. This reminds me of Edward Kimball. Do you know Edward Kimball? Who here knows Edward Kimball? Raise your hand. Okay, one hand. And listen, none of you should. He is a footnote in the annals of church history. But get this, Edward Kimball was the Sunday school teacher who led D.L. Moody to Christ. Kimball, one afternoon, went to the Boston shoe store where the 19-year-old Moody was working. And he cornered him in the stockroom, and he introduced him to Christ. Kimball, like Andrew, was the opposite of a bold evangelist. He was timid, he was soft-spoken, he was often shy. He went to the shoe shop frightened, trembling, and unsure of whether he had enough courage to confront this young man with the gospel. At that time, Moody was attending his Sunday school class, and Moody was crude, he was untaught, and ignorant about the Bible. And the thought of speaking to him about Christ had Kimball trembling in his boots. Kimball recalled the incident years later in a journal entry. He wrote this: "I decided to speak to young Moody about Christ and about his soul today. I started downtown to Holton's shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go during business hours, and I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, that when I left, the clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned, they might taunt Moody and ask if I was trying to make a good Christian boy out of him. While I was pondering over it all, I passed the store without noticing it. Then when I realized I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and just get it over at once. Well, Kimball found Moody working in the stockroom, wrapping and shelving shoes. Kimball said he spoke with, quote, limping words. He said, I can't remember just exactly what I said, something about sin, Jesus, love, and that was all. He admitted it was a weak appeal. But God used that weak appeal, and Moody, right then and there, gave his heart and his life to Christ. You see, God was preparing his heart, drawing him to saving faith. And so when he heard, "Behold the Lamb," he was saved, and he what? He followed. Well, like Peter, D.L. Moody would go on to be used mightily by the Lord as an evangelist both in America and in England. His ministry made a massive impact around the globe, spanning most of the 19th century. Tens of thousands testified that they came to Christ because of Moody's preaching. Later in his life, Moody founded the Moody Bible Institute, where thousands of missionaries, evangelists, and pastors and other Christian workers have been trained for ministry and sent out into the world. But listen, all of it began when one man was faithful to introduce just one individual to Christ. What a story. You see, when it comes to evangelism, the church needs both Peters and we need Andrews. We need Edward Kimballs and D.L. Moody's. Now, let's be honest, most of us, we won't be D.L. Moody's. But we all can be like Edward Kimball. And a clear sign that you're a true disciple is whether you're like Andrew or Peter, you will value reaching lost souls. But do you? Are you bringing people to Jesus? That could sum up discipleship. Are you bringing people to Jesus? Dads, is that what you're doing for your kids? Are you bringing them to Christ? How about this? Are you bringing them to a place where they can be taught to know and love Jesus? Are you bringing them to a place where godly people can pray for them and pour into them? Dads, are you bringing your kids to a place where they can meet Jesus? And by the way, that place today would be called the church. Now, let me just say, there are some churches, Jesus isn't there. Okay, Jesus left those churches long ago, but listen, not this church. But it's a sad day when parents will bend over backwards and do whatever it takes and go out of their way to bring their kids to their basketball practice, the play rehearsal, the band concert, the dance recital, the football game, the cabin, the lake, the campground. It's a sad day when parents will bring their kids to all of that, but not the church. Dads, like Andrew, are you bringing those who you love the most to Jesus, the only one who can save and satisfy their souls? Are you bringing the Jesus through family devotions? Are you bringing the Jesus by just sharing your testimony? Are you bringing them to Jesus by getting them up early Sunday morning and bringing them to church? Are you bringing them to Jesus by sharing the gospel? Living the gospel, seeing your faith lived out. Church, is that what we're doing for the lost in our community? Honestly, do we value reaching souls for Christ? My dad is my hero. And like my grandfather, to me, he's a legend. He's the greatest preacher who's ever lived. No one holds a candle to my dad. But again, my dad was saved when he was 27. He was an alcoholic, and he hit rock bottom. My mom left him. He had nothing. And so he went to church. And It was the same church that Pastor Jack was saved in. And my dad gave his life to Christ in an evening service. And as soon as the service was over, got in his car, and he went to the one person whom he loved the most, who he wanted to see come to know Christ the most, his wife. He drove right to her house, banged on the door, fell on his knees, pleaded for forgiveness. He said, "I found Jesus." She said, "You're crazy. Shut the door." Right? Jesus? My dad kept showing up. He wasn't drunk. He started helping out. My mom's like, "What is going on with you? I found Jesus. Are you on a drug? Are you what?" So come to church with me. And she came to church, and 2 weeks later, my mom was saved. Their marriage was reconciled, and my dad went on to Bible school. And as soon as his five boys were born, he did everything in his power to bring us to Jesus. Every time we had family devotions, I love this about this. My dad would always bring it back around to the gospel. Always. He was constantly telling us his testimony. Like, "Dad, we know. But he just kept telling it. Why? He was bringing us to Jesus. My dad, every Sunday morning, not my mom, my dad, he would kick open the door every Sunday morning and sing this: "Rise and shine, wake up sleepy heads, we're going to church." Like, "Oh, Dad." He brought us to Jesus. By God's grace and his mercy, all five of his boys know and love and are serving Jesus Christ, all because their dad was focused on Christ, was faithful to follow him, and like Andrew, he just brought us one at a time to Jesus. How were you saved? Who was it that brought you to Jesus? Who was your Andrew? Maybe God brought many Andrews into your life who shared their testimony, who gave you the gospel. Aren't you thankful for them? Are you being an Andrew? If you're a true disciple, you'll have that heart. You'll have that desire. Will you do it perfectly? No. But like Edward Kimball, there'd be that desire that I gotta do this. Why? Because Jesus has changed your life, your heart, your eternity, and you just can't keep that to yourself, and so you must go. You see, godly fathers are faithful Christ followers. And as we saw this morning, every true follower of Jesus, they value intimacy with him, and they're reaching lost souls for him, all for his glory. Because listen, it's only Jesus who can transform sinful men into godly men, husbands and fathers. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. We thank you for the special day. And God, the only reason why we can call you Father is because you first loved us. And you gave up your son. And God, this wasn't some sort of cosmic child abuse. No, your son Jesus willingly came and he gave up his life so that all who would turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus could become forgiven, blessed children of God. And so for those of us who have that wonderful privilege, it's all because of your grace and mercy. And so God, we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for giving us your son. Jesus, thank you for giving us your life. And so God, now I pray that this week we would seek to be in the presence of Christ, that we would meet with him in his word and in prayer. God, grow that desire in us. If that's lacking, God, grow that in us. God, may we put away the distractions and really make time to just sit at Christ's feet. God, give us opportunities this week to share our faith, to tell others what Jesus has done in our lives. Help us to bring others to Jesus Christ for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.